My old friends, it's perhaps a book that you've never had the opportunity of reading, examining for yourself. I'd like to give you that opportunity this afternoon of receiving, at least a copy of an extract from the Bible entitled Mark's Gospel, offered to you free of charge and without cost or obligation to you. It is God's Word, and it's first-hand knowledge that you want, or that you need, rather, not second-hand information. And I always say the best place to go is to the Bible itself. The only book, the only source that doesn't lie to you, deceive you, trick you in any way whatsoever. And who knows, maybe if you got into the habit of reading the Bible for yourself, maybe even on a daily basis, a small portion of God's Word each day, what a difference that would perhaps make to your life, to your existence, your well-being, your spiritual well-being, and of course ultimately, well, your final destination, eternal destination. The question, where will you spend eternity, is still a very valid, very relevant question. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, or maybe even heard it read, or maybe perhaps not lately. Allow me to share just one or two words, a short passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, Psalms of King David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, the Bible, friends, makes it perfectly clear that as a result of all the things that God has made, it is plain to any person that God does exist. But of course, it's through the Bible, through God's full and final revelation of himself, that we are brought into a close, intimate relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's why we offer the Bible to you, or copies of it rather, yours to take, of course, and to do with as you will. There's a passage in the Bible, in God's Word, that it speaks about our sins testifying against us, and of course, well, they often do. In fact, I think that would be very clear to anyone who has eyes to see, any measure of discernment at all in our present generation. National sins bring national judgments. And when you see, the many of the things that are taking place, and even laws, enactments that are being brought into being, that testify against us and testify of our sins, even the threat of the fragmentation of our nation, our kingdom, all of these things and much, much more are testimonies of the divine displeasure and judgment against us. In the Bible, it says that the wrath, that's the displeasure of God, is in fact being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So, of course, the Bible does acknowledge there is pleasure, short-lived pleasure, but pleasure. It's so alluring, it looks so tempting, it looks beautiful, as though it would taste delicious, and of course it is when you're tasting it, but afterwards, of course, it accuses us, it condemns us, it does, as the Bible says, it testifies against us. And even if your sins do not testify against you immediately now, even in this world, the day is coming, God's word assures us, when all men will be judged by God. And on that day, of course, many will be your accusers, thousands, even millions. Your sins, all of them, will testify against you sooner or later. You see, that will be a time when the truth about your sin and my sin will be acknowledged fully and completely like never before. You may deny it today. You may defy God and say that you're no kind of a sinner, you never did anything wrong. But in that day, when your sins testify against you, believe me, there will be no arguments. So you see, the Bible tells us that the full and the final revelation of God is to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's as you look into the face of Jesus, the Bible says, there you see the likeness and you see the glory of God. He is God's final, His last word to humankind. You say no to Jesus, you say no to God, you say no to salvation, you say no to forgiveness, you say no to a heavenly home when you're finished upon this earth. But you see, it's because of our sins and because they testify against us, you see, that we need Jesus, that we need a mediator, because you cannot come to God directly of yourself. You would be destroyed. You need somebody to stand between you and God, somebody who'll listen to you and somebody who'll listen to God. And the Bible tells us that the only mediator, it's no pope, it's no priest, it is simply and only Jesus, the Son of God. He alone can mediate on our behalf between us and God. So that's why you see Jesus is indispensable. It's to Him that we must go, because our sins are so many and so grievous. They testify against us. And so it is to Him, Jesus, and Him alone, that you must confess your sins. The Son of Man, He alone, Jesus says, has authority on earth to forgive sins. You must needs come to God through Jesus Christ. But you see, there'll be a time, maybe perhaps, maybe it's not today, but maybe in days to come, when your conscience is awakened and you begin to feel the smart of your sin. Maybe perhaps you're feeling it even now. Or maybe perhaps you've felt it before and not known what to do about it. Well, we're here this afternoon, and my purpose this afternoon is simply to tell you what to do, who, to whom you must go at such a time when that sleeping, slumbering conscience of yours is perhaps awakened by the operations of God's Spirit. You begin to feel the conviction and the testimony of your sins against you. You say, what do I do? Where do I go? For there's so much ignorance in your land today that people don't know the ABCs of the gospel, let alone the deep mysteries of God. So we want you to know what you must do and where you must go at such a time when God, in His grace and mercy, awakens your slumbering conscience. It's to Christ and to Christ alone that you must go. For there is no other Savior, no other Redeemer, there is no other friend of sinners, and there is no other who can reconcile you to God. You see, the trouble is that sin is not dead when it's committed. Or you may think it to be. You may think that you've buried it somewhere suitably where never it can be found again. Many people, of course, live on that basis. Oh, it's over, it's done, it's in the past, never to be remembered again. Some people have, well, all kinds of different places where they hide their sins, you know. They bury them, some people, under an avalanche of booze or drugs or legitimate drugs or otherwise. And some people, you know, they build a little cupboard in the deep recesses of their mind, and there they hide their sins of the past, you know. And they think to themselves, never shall that sin come from my cupboard again. But oh, it does. You see, the flesh rots and wears off of the sin, and all that's left is just the skeleton, the bones, but the bones won't stop rattling. And you're reminded, perhaps constantly, frequently even, of sins that you've done. Maybe horrible deeds to somebody else, or maybe directly against God, some terrible blasphemy. But you see, people, the bones keep rattling, they won't be quiet, no matter how much you try to silence them. Your sins will testify against you, believe me, sooner or later. And then, of course, if God awakens that conscience of yours, oh, dread of all dreads, terror of terrors, a conscience, oh, it's a terrible thing when it's not applicated, when it's not, you know. See, there's only one place, there's only one person to go to when your sins, when they begin to testify against you, they're not dead. No matter where you've buried them, they are not dead, they are still alive, and they will, even if you die, they're not dead. Because you will be raised from the dead at the end, before the judgment of God, and your sins will be raised with you. There's only one place to deal with sin. There's only one thing that will kill your sin, and that's the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's where to take it, that's where to bury it, so as that it will never surface again. Through faith, you see, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And some people, you know, they begin to seek after God. They think to themselves that salvation would be a suitable thing to have. Maybe they hear the gospel preacher on the street bidding them to do so. And they think to themselves, what a splendid idea. And so they begin on that pathway, and what happens is that more and more sins from the past come to mind and begin to testify against them. And they begin to feel such discomfort, such anger. This isn't what I bargained for. I came for salvation. I came for forgiveness. I came for nice feelings. And here I am, I'm feeling this horrible guilt that I can't get rid of. Instead of carrying on and pursuing God and His salvation, what they do is they give up, they harden themselves, and their conscience has become worse. They're 7 times worse than ever that they were before. You see, the thing to do is, when your sins begin to testify against you, is not to give up, but to pursue God, to seek Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul until you find Him. Think about it, friends. It's no easy thing to get out of your sinful nature that you spent all your life in. You know, it'll take some effort on your behalf, you know, to seek God wholeheartedly. I mean, think about it. Some of you would travel the Atlantic Ocean to commit adultery, but you won't cross the street to enter a church and hear the gospel being declared to you so that your conscience might be cleared before Almighty God. But the trouble is, you see, when your sins, when they begin to testify against you, they are so convincing. You know, it's undeniable. Oh, you want to, but you can't because, well, you see, today you deny, today you say that you're no sinner and that God couldn't possibly, or maybe you shift the blame, you say, like Eve of old, you say, it wasn't my fault, God. It was, it was the circumstances I found myself in, you know, or it was somebody else. My husband, my wife, my brother, my sister, everybody and anybody we blame, anybody but ourselves, that is. But when your sins begin to testify against you, as they will do eventually, believe me, the testimony will be undeniable, thoroughly and absolutely convincing. There will be no escaping the fact of your many, many unjustifiable and gross sins against God. The one thing that will happen when your sins begin to testify against you, England will find itself able to do something that it's not been able to do for many a long year, it seems to me. You will learn again to blush. Some of you older people like myself, you'll perhaps remember how we used to blush when we were found doing wrong, you know? We couldn't hide our guilt because our faces would be like crimson. But here we are on the streets of your towns and cities, and we witness all manner of uncleanness, drunkenness, and all the filth that goes with that, and we don't blush. You sit in front of your television screens and internet screens, and you watch the most disgraceful things, and you never, never blush. Oh, believe me, I tell you, when your sins testify against you, you'll learn again then to blush. You'll be filled with such self-loathing. You who thought you were the darling of all darlings. You know, you stood in front of the mirror and preened yourself. What a beautiful creature you were. And you could not understand why everybody in the universe, including God, did not bow before you and worship such a beautiful creature as you are. But your sins, they begin to testify against you, and you're filled with self-loathing. You cannot stand the sight of yourself. Self-abhorrence, even. And all that self-confidence, self-reliance, oh, you could do anything that you will to do, but not anymore. Not now that your sins are testifying against you, your bottle's clean gone. And that brazen defiance of the Almighty has melted your heart into trembling and fear. So, you see, this sin that testifies against us, you know, it comes out of our nature, the Bible says, because we are born in sin. So we are natural born sinners, and we naturally, of course, have the guilt that is attending to it. But of course, you just naturally sin. Because, well, it's natural. It comes naturally to you. And you don't think about it for a moment. Everybody else is doing it. Your peers and the government says it's okay to do it, so it must be okay. It's just a natural thing to do. We just follow on, you see, along with everybody else. Until that is, your conscience is awakened out of its sleep of death. Until that is, your conscience is enlightened and your sins testify against you. Horror of horrors, you begin to realize that that which was natural to you was utterly and absolutely abhorrent in the sight of God. But sin, you see, will eventually, oh, believe me, it will sooner or later, and I hope rather sooner than later, your sins will indeed testify against you. Even the hardest of you, even those of you who have, the Bible describes as having seared their consciences as with a hot iron. So hardened that they no longer have any idea, a clue, as to what's right or wrong. Even they shall be awakened and struck with fear when their sins testify against them. You see, it's no small thing, my friends, to be assured of mercy, but neither is it a small thing to be assured of judgment, because it's one or the other. God assures us in His Word. Mercy is offered to you, the free grace of God, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciled to God, peace with God, offered to you. No light thing, believe me, at the cost of the death of God's Son on the cross. But it's no light thing either to think about the alternative, because if it's not salvation, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You either bow to Him today and now as your Savior, your Lord, or later on, when your conscience, when your sins testify against you, and you stand before Him as your judge. You see, when God awakens a man or woman's conscience, it's a means of God humbling them, bringing you to your senses, a sense of reality about your sin, that you might see and know and understand that it's a bitter and an evil thing to reject the Lord. And is that not what you've done in England? God has so blessed you in so many ways in the past. For 400 years, you've had the gospel that's brought life, intelligence, power, unity to your nation. But now you've turned your back, now you've rejected all that. You're enlightened, you're so clever now, you've reached the age of adulthood. You don't need the gospel any longer. You don't need God. You can do it on your own. You see, people, when your conscience is enlightened and your sins testify against you, oh, do believe me, won't you please? Do believe me that you will see it was a very evil and a very bitter thing to reject the Lord. So it's a means, you see, of humbling you, of bringing you to that place where perhaps maybe the grace of God could be received by you. But when the conscience is awakened, it can be a terrifying thing. I know of people, I can testify to this. I know of one lady to whom I ministered many, many a long time. She was an adulteress, and her husband wouldn't divorce her, and every single day he reminded her that she was an adulteress. She sought the Lord, but she never found him. The last I saw of her, she was in a mental institution. She was stark, raving, mad. Her conscience, you see, drove her to that. People, it's an awful thing, believe me, when your sleeping conscience is awakened by God. You see, I'm telling you these things not because I want you driven mad, but because that you might come to sanity, that you would know when such a time arises and you begin to feel the pangs of conscience and your sins begin to testify against you, that you know where to go, you know what to do. And the answer to that is to go to Christ, to believe, to trust in his name, to plead the mercies of Jesus Christ that God offers to you in the gospel. When the avenger of blood, when God has a sword in his hand and he's chasing you down, refuge is to be found alone in his Son, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the only one who can put you right with God, bring you peace, the only one who can bring you forgiveness. No other can. Only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, his person, his work, his death, and his resurrection, only on that basis can you be accepted with God. Not through Allah, not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Confucius or anybody else. One name, and one name alone, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. People, hear me. Know where to go. Know what to do when your sins begin to testify against you. God still punishes sin, people. He is not, God's government is not like your national government today that takes criminals, puts them in hotels, and has them stroked and counseled and sent back into society to criminalize some more, and turns round and punishes the victim. God still punishes criminals, evildoers. And God is glorified in punishing wicked, evil sinners. But I tell you this, joy of joys, he is even more glorified in pardoning sinners. You see, he saves bad people. He only saves bad people. Jesus Christ never, ever saved a good person. Never. You're a good person. You don't need this. This is not for you. Jesus only saves bad people. It was for them God sent his Son into the world to die on a cross between two thieves. Yeah. Solidarity with them. He became the greatest thief. He became the greatest murderer. He became the greatest blasphemer that ever there was from the beginning of the world. All that was laid on Him, the sins of the world, that through Him that you might be reconciled to God. He was made sin, who didn't know any sin, so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him through believing on His name. So when your sins testify against you, please remember the name, won't you? One name and one only. Jesus is His name. No other name under the entire canopy of heaven whereby a person can be saved. Only through the name of Jesus Christ. So you see, well, I can't see for a moment how this applies to me. Well, let me give you one or two points that might help you to understand that it applies to you nationally, it applies to you as a nation, it applies to you as families, it applies to every single one of us. What about your rejection of the God whom you know is? Because God has showed it unto you, the Bible says. You know that God is. But you've taken and used every gift that God has given to you, your God-given intelligence, and tried to explain God away as if you could. Your rejection that God is, you have exchanged the truth for a lie. Why? Because it was more suitable to your fallen nature. Wishful thinking, we call it. You know, you want to sin and you want to wallow in it. So the best way to do that, explain God away, if you can. And then, of course, well, the failure to use what God has given to you. 400 years almost of Bibles and churches and ministers and sermons. Still have a few churches left in your land. Not many, but a few. And your utter failure to use them to seek after God that you might find Him and be reconciled to it. All of these things, you see, including your sin, will testify against you one day. If your sin is not repented of and Jesus Christ is not laid hold upon. Again, think of your sinful nature. The heart is deceitful, God says, and desperately wicked above all things. The inclinations of your heart are only and always and ever continually evil. That's where all the evil and badness in your world comes from, out of the human heart. So you see, this too will testify against you one day. Satan, you see, when your conscience is awakened, he would even use that to destroy you. You know, for you to become embittered and hardened against God even some more. You see, Satan's business is about populating hell with as many people as he possibly can. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save you from that you might be saved through His precious blood. But then, of course, you know, you could think about the idols that you worshipped. I mean, let me name a few. The modern day, you know, we don't stand in front of totem poles anymore and bow and curtsy, but we still have our idols, you know, riches and power, science and medicine, houses and lands. Do they speak to you on your bed at night? Do they listen to your voice of cries for mercy and for comfort? Do they do that for you? Do they bring pleasure to you? Do they bring happiness, true happiness to you? Your idols, every single one of them, have failed you. What will those idols do for you when you're dying of cancer? What did they do for you in the graveyard, I ask you. They bring you nothing but blackness and despair, because all of your riches and treasures, your power, your glory won't fit into your coffin. So people, you see, you worship the God of science. Now what has science done for you? You see, science has all the answers. Science brings us the truth about the universe, life, God, and everything else. Science! When I say science, everybody bow down and worship the God of science. Has it eased your slavery to drugs? Has it brought an end to the slavery to drunkenness, alcohol? Has science, I ask you people, what good has it done for you? Has it stopped the ruination of families? Oh, you say science. Science has brought us modern medicine. Science has prolonged life. Really? It's filled homes and nursing homes and hospitals with old, doddering people just waiting to die. That's all that science has given for you. The God whom you worship and whom you adore. One day those idols will testify against you, along with your gross sin of worshipping them, of following them, instead of God in Jesus Christ. Has science stopped the wars? Will science bring an end to the war in the Middle East? Will science, the God of science, bring an end to the war in Eastern Europe? I ask you people, answer me. Has it eased poverty in the world? Has it got rid of it? Is the world a better, safer place because of science? Filled it with bombs and missiles, with guns and bullets, to arm the murderers, the men slayers. People, I urge you please, when your sins testify against you, as they must, and I hope before the day of judgment, for then twill be too late. But people, oh, you'll be interested one day, my friend. People, I urge you to pursue the promises of God. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The command with the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. People, it's all in God's Word. It's all in the good book. Yours to read, digest, meditate upon, come to your own conclusions as you must and will. But take a copy, read for yourself and see that these things of which we speak are true. That Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior, His Word is the truth, the only truth. And that believing, trusting in Him, salvation, peace of conscience, a home in heaven, could perhaps even be yours this day, should you bow the knee to King Jesus. You'd like to have a copy of God's Word? You come and ask for one, free of charge, without cost or obligation to you. God, have mercy upon your precious souls.